his life yet lives on earth. Today, we have a huge question facing us. We only have six verses we're covering this morning, and yet there's a huge question in them. And as we read them, some people think that Solomon is talking about business, engaging in business and diversification. Others think he's talking about charity, engaging in diversification and giving broadly, because you don't know what people are going through and what's going to happen on the earth and what may return to you. Let's read the text as we keep that difference in mind, and let's respect the fact that many good scholars disagree at the end of the day on what this text is talking about. Either way, it's going to be profitable to our lives, literally profitable in every way. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we pray for a hand of blessing. We pray for your spirit to give us understanding and wisdom. And Lord, I pray that we would not just simply know these things academically, but we would submit to your word as your children, and we would live by faith, and we would live with faithfulness toward you and what you have given us, this breath, this opportunity to honor you. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as we begin here this morning, again, a one-point sermon, but many question the focus of this opening section. Is Solomon encouraging you to invest broadly or to give liberally? Can you see how it could apply to either as you read verse 1 or even verse 1 and 2? It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. Bread on waters, there's a proverb, an Egyptian proverb, if I can pronounce the name of it, instruction of Akshashoni, or Akshashonki, I should say. And it says this, it's an Egyptian proverb, do a good deed and throw it in the river. When it dries up, you shall find it. So the proverb is you throw this good deed into the river and eventually you come along and the river is a dried bed. That happens a lot in the Middle East, and all of a sudden there's your good deed. Somehow it comes back to you. It's kind of this view of what goes around comes around. Another author says this, Matthews, he says, there's a debate about the meaning of this injunction. In context, it seems to encourage trade and commerce. One should diversify the investment in seven or eight directions, verse 2, in the certainty that eventually some of those investments will come back. Still, other argues that it's referring to charitable giving, he notes, and point to similar language in this Egyptian proverb that I just quoted, which actually comes from the 3rd and 4th century B.C., which I would place well after the authorship of this book. But do a good deed, throw it in the water, and when it dries up, you'll find it. For all of this, the actual context of chapter 11, verse 1 strongly suggests that it's concerned with trade rather than charity. And while some would suggest that the Egyptian proverb is borrowed by Solomon, others would suggest the proverb borrowed Solomon's work here in Ecclesiastes to make that point of throwing out the bread. What's some application that we could do with this? You know, how could this affect our lives? Well, engaging in action is proper even when success is not guaranteed. Do you see how in verse 2 it says it may come back to you? There's a lack of certainty in that. Verse 1 seems more certain, but verse 2, it says, give a portion to seven or eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. So there might be this disaster. There might be some need that you will have fulfilled by having done this early on. If you've ever embarked in a failed business venture, anybody do that? I can raise my hand. If you've ever embarked in a failed business venture, it's okay. Have you ever helped somebody out and it didn't quite go as you wished it would have? It's okay. Distribute a portion to 7 or 8 and you don't know what the effect may be of that or what disasters are there that might be impacted by that. In Solomon's worldview, we've seen it over and again. No one can know the future. No one can know God's love or hate for you, chapter 9, verse 1, according to the circumstances around your life. Therefore, he says, work, give, try. Knowing that some things may work, some things do not. The race is not always won by the swift, nor the battle by the strong. But do not let that discourage you from trying. Another argument for verse 1 applying to charity is that earlier chapters, in chapter 8 and 10, you remember we had a lot of discussion about the king and how God has given us rulers and how we're to relate to rulers? Well, this could be talking to us about how to relate to the poor, those beneath us. And the attitude here is give, give broadly, give knowing that some of it may work out so well that it comes around to bless you later. You do not know. Now let's go to our first subpoint. If Solomon has charity in mind, this seems like a pay it forward or what goes around comes around kind of a verse. If business is involved, then he's advising us to invest broadly and not to allow potential fear of loss to inhibit you. So there are two concepts if you focus on giving here, and I'm not sure they're exactly the same. We have this phrase that's gotten fairly large, pay it forward, and we have this other phrase, what goes around comes around. There are some things that I don't like about our mentality of pay it forward. I don't like Starbucks staff in a drive-thru, ginning people up to pay it forward, and you have 400 or 500 cars in a single day paying for the next person's meal in line, regardless of what it is, as if it's just some kind of social obligation, almost like a chain letter you don't want to break when you're going through their line. I don't like that. See, I don't like the concept of pay it forward for what it implies, too. See, if I pay something back, what am I doing? I'm fulfilling a debt. I'm doing what I owe. Well, what are you doing when you pay it forward? You're creating a debt for someone else in your mind. You know, that, oh, I've paid it forward, and therefore when my time comes, society owes it to me. I don't like that. I don't like to see people engaging in a great deal of charity where they are known as the givers of the charity. You'll see people who, I mean, here we have an offering plate this morning, and like two people will know who gave what in this whole church family. Otherwise, it's between you and God. I have no clue who gave what last week. And that's just the way it operates. So when you give, you get no credit for it before men. Other people would turn down that offering plate and say, no, that's not the way I give. I give in a way that people can see what I'm doing. Pay it forward. You know, because if I'm giving to people and they see me giving, there's this obligation, is there not? That, oh, man, they have need. Better pay it back. See why I don't like that concept of pay it forward? And I'm not sure that's what our culture is carrying, the baggage our culture carries, but I do know that's the way some believers think. Jesus says, beware in Matthew 6 of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, there's nothing, zero, waiting for them. This is not creating indebtedness. It's not doing good and allow benefits to return. What this is it's doing the good and just simply allowing the benefits may return, they may not return. There seems to be some uncertainty in Solomon's view in verse number 2 where he says, distribute to 7 or to 8. You do not know what disaster may happen on earth. You don't know how things may or may not come back to you. It's all related back to a God in heaven who has you in his hand. and is going to work with you in ways that you're not going to understand. But nonetheless, you are to be faithful in giving to others. Of course, Deuteronomy 24, beautiful text. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. In order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather grapes in your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. This idea of giving in portions, the idea is generally assumes a situation in which, when it says seven or eight, that assets are being distributed. Could even be an inheritance, but goods or assets are being distributed in a context of generosity. Now, what if this is not dealing with generosity? What if it's dealing with business? We're going to get into some of those things. But the idea here would obviously be some sense of diversification as well as some sense of industry, that you're not just going to sit in life and do nothing and fail to invest in yourself and fail to invest in your activities to provide for your household. Isaiah 32:20, happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. Let's go to point number B here, letter B here. You cannot tell what God will bless. So be diligent in charity or in business, and look for God to bless some of it. In verses 5 and 6, actually, let me pick it up in verse number 3 if I can. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls from to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, it will lie. So we have, I think, a reverse structure in verses 3 and 4. We're first dealing with clouds, then we're going to deal with tree that could fall this way in this garden, on this orchard, or that way on that garden. Okay, so we have clouds and we have trees, and then it reverses. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And I think what verses 3 and 4 are telling us are that there are people who sit around and they worry about, boy, if I plant a garden there's this tree that's going to come down someday, and it could just waste all of my effort. Okay? I would like to go out and harvest today, but oh, there's rain clouds. I mean, you start gathering those sheaves up, and then they get all wet, and then they're, you know, it just, there's always an excuse for not being industrious, it would seem. In verses 5 and 6, say, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, think of that miracle, that there's this, the Spirit comes in this child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. What's his conclusion? In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, if you're wondering, does this passage speak at all about industry and business? Does not the first half of verse 6 tell you that business and industry are included? Sow your seed in the morning. But what's it talking about in the evening, withhold not your hand? Typically, I think you pay your laborers in the evening. Perhaps evening would be a time that you would distribute some of your profits from the day, and you would give and you would share. That's where the question, again, would surface. Is this talking about generosity? This advice springs nicely off of chapter 9. As it says, you know, looking at the clouds, looking at the trees, the direction of the wind, and not working because there's some risk, this is wrong. You need to sow in the morning, in the evening, withhold not your hand. Get going and do something. This springs very nicely off of chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Drop down to verse number 10. Here's why he's saying this. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to which you are going. Work. Serve. give now, because when you go to the grave, in terms of this realm, there's no thought. The dead do not come back and talk to us. We do not pray to the dead. My Father, who is in the presence of our Lord, will not be in attendance at my daughter's wedding. See, Solomon seems to be saying, this is your opportunity to be involved in this realm where you walk by faith. When you enter into that next realm, sure, I believe my dad's mindful of me. The memory of life that he lived with us. But he can no more impact what is going on here this morning than I can impact what's going on in his morning there. The realms are separated. They're divided. You want to impact this realm where we live by faith, you do it now, according to chapter 9. While you have life, before you go to the breath, and you will have no thought and no industry and no opportunities in regard to this realm. Even so, we're getting the same thing in verse 6 of chapter 11. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is the time for service. So regardless of the focus you conclude on this text will teach you not to live by fear. Oh, the clouds, oh, the wind. No, to live by faith. Whether in charity or in business or in both, you cannot tell what will come of it. And you are not responsible for your success entirely. You're responsible for faithfulness, to get busy and to do something charitably, industrially. We talk about timeless principles, and we're looking for them in every passage. But there are also boundless principles in God's Word, principles that illustrate in one area of life that cross over into other areas, multiple areas of life. And the principles that I believe are taught here in verses 1 through 6 apply to many areas of life. The principle is this: diligent faithfulness, getting, moving, and doing something, it being industrious, being enterprising. God demands diligent faithfulness in your labors. No excuses about fear of this or fear of that. In charity, God demands diligent faithfulness. No excuses about fear of this or fear of that. Remember Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven and liking it unto something? He gave us a simile. What is the kingdom of heaven like? It's like this man who left on business, and he left 3 servants with 10, 5, and 1 talent each. And, of course, the first 2 invested, and they doubled their investments. I don't think the point of that passage is that you need to double your investment, that there's some benchmark that Christians have to have. I think the point of the passage is that the third servant did nothing. He did nothing. If he had only gotten 50% gain, I think he would have been blessed by his master. But instead, his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not gathered, sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers at my coming, so that at my coming I should receive what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and to him, and he will have an abundance. But from the one that has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is angering God here? Missing a benchmark? Not at all. Faithlessness. It's not about underperformance. It's about faithlessness. It's about doing nothing, venturing nothing on the basis of faith. And that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is a stewardship. Can any of you who struggle with laziness in this room this morning say that God is not going to hold you accountable for your laziness? You lack diligence in investing your efforts to provide for your family. Can any of you in this room who struggle with greediness and faithlessness to give to those in need say that Jesus isn't going to hold you accountable for failing to honor him in your giving, for failing to exercise faith in the eternal world through the giving of material things in this world? Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. I want to address in a moment, does that prohibit savings? I don't believe so. I believe saving is a good thing. But listen to this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't take this to be a prohibition against savings. I don't take this to be a teaching that it's wrong to build up cash reserves so that you can make investments. Remember the rich fool who built more barns to store surplus grain? I don't believe that's teaching us that building a barn is a sin. And I'm very thankful that we have farmers all across this land who have storehouses of grain. That serves us well. And I think there's great virtue in those things. What was the fool's problem? He was faithless. He saw all of this as his treasure. He invested his heart into it. So please, this morning, if you're living paycheck to paycheck, if you've already spent Friday's paycheck on Thursday because you have not exercised any discipline in your finances, don't think of yourself as spiritually elevated above someone who has savings. Because savings are not being condemned in the scriptures. It's a delightful problem to have been so careful with your funds, to have so invested in yourself professionally, or to have so invested in your business ventures, to be able to have savings to manage, and to have to walk this road where you don't fall off into either of these two ditches with money. One where you're irresponsible and careless, the other where it's your source of security, it's your treasure, it has your heart. So the rich person has a difficult road like all of us to walk, but it's a delightful road to walk. To guard your heart and to be faithful towards God with your assets. There's a phenomenon in business that the more studious among us would fall prey to, and I'm not one of them, okay? I'm not one of the studious in this, but we would call it analysis paralysis. That's where you have an idea and an opportunity to implement an idea. And it could be in charity, too. You have an idea, an opportunity. Maybe there's a church that needs to be built overseas. Well, what do we know about building a church overseas? We know sometimes it works great. We know other times it doesn't work great. And so there's some things you want to ask. With business ventures, boy, there's a lot of things you want to ask. And so there's this balance of being very careful, but then there's also analysis paralysis, where God has given you a life, an opportunity to serve, to work, to love, and you just are so afraid of making a mistake. And you analyze and analyze and analyze, and you never do anything. And so impatient people like me, who are maybe sometimes less wise, would be my guilty thing, would be like, hey, let's do something even if it's wrong. Can we just do something? And let's make 5 mistakes and maybe one of them won't be a mistake and we'll actually achieve something around here, okay? So there's that balance. And I see a little bit of that in this text before us today, where he's sitting there saying, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, regardless of the wind, regardless of the clouds, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether they might both be good. So there seems to be this call to away from analysis paralysis and not to carelessness. I don't think Solomon would ever advocate that. But towards, you know, if you're not doing something, it's time to start doing something. There is also this overarching application that affects all of your life that teaches you this. We should hold onto our lives with very loose grip. We should hold onto our assets with a very loose grip. In John 12, verse 24, Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, that word hate in the Bible, you know, unless you hate your mother and father, that's not talking about loathing. it's talking about a word of comparison, a word of non-preference. When it comes to your decisions regarding industry, regarding charity in this life, there should be a non-preference that governs your decisions in this life, where you're holding onto your assets, you're holding onto your status with a loose grip. Because eternity is at risk. And the hating of this life and gaining of eternity is a preference for eternity and a non-preference for this lifetime. There's also a motivator in Ecclesiastes that we're going to study next week. And it'll be the last study that we have, I think, in Ecclesiastes. And then we'll jump into 1 Thessalonians together when I return from Israel. But let's just see where Solomon's going. You remember how I said he has these four sections. And he's talked about how life is a breath. Vanity of vanities. Breath of breath. That's what life is. Let's just read real quick the narrative of where he's going. The next about 12 verses. Maybe 12 verses or so. Look at chapter 11, verse 7, because he's going to be talking about this is the time to serve right now while you have life, because the day is coming you're going to die, and then is the judgment based on everything you did here. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity, breath. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So live now, but God's going to judge you. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Again, they're a breath. He's warning you, you're going to die. And the next eight verses are all about, I believe, about death. They're metaphors. They're talking about things that you'll see around a city, like strong men who start bending over, and grinders. You think of people who are grinding the wheat, but the grinders are few. I think that's talking about teeth. You're going to hear about vision growing cloudy. I think that's talking about cataracts. Desire failing. I think that's talking about just simply the physical desires of life. But listen to these metaphors as he just says, young man, enjoy your youth. Use it as an opportunity to give, to serve, because the days are coming when you're going to die and you're going to be judged. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I had no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. Now, what's bad about an almond tree blossoming? Well, it turns white. Okay, we're talking about gray hair here. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, breath of breath, says the preacher, all is a breath. He's reminding us that we have this opportunity, this breath, to serve. And we should not love it more than we love eternal life. We should hate it. We should non-prefer it to eternal life at every turn. Life is a stewardship, and it is not teaching you that you're responsible for the gains. Though both of the men with 5 and 10 talents invested in one, that you cannot come away from that and say doubling your investment is a benchmark that God demands of man. That would just be a ironic, odd kind of an application there. But here is what man is responsible for. Man is responsible for effort. There are many reasons to sit back and to cast doubts on all kinds of opportunities. what is the dividing line here? Diligence. If you look in the mirror and you see lazy, if you look in the mirror and you see greed, if you look like you aren't willing to venture anything or hazard any loss in this lifetime, it seems like you and Solomon are going to have a problem this morning. Success and failure do not lie entirely in your hands, whether it's business or whether it's charity. The race isn't always to the swift. The battle isn't always to the strong. Nor is there always bread in the house of the wise. That just strikes me as odd. The wise man can face times when there's no bread in his house, and God isn't judging him for this. This is the way God has set up life. But when you sit faithlessly on the sideline, venturing nothing in your charitable efforts, venturing nothing in increasing your resources so that you can eventually exercise charity, that seems to be the problem. You cannot leave today's text with a tight grip on your money or your life. Whether Solomon speaks of giving or investing, we are called to put it all to use, which means putting it all to some degree of risk. Now, I want to say this as your pastor, because there could be somebody who is like, man, we've been having this big discussion all week, and we don't know if we should go forward or not. And here is the message this morning. It's an omen. It's a sign. Okay? That's what one of my sons say every time we see a Grabber Blue Mustang for sale. It's a sign. It's a Mustang. It's Grabber Blue. It's for sale. Oh, you know, God must want me to have it. All right? Be very careful. This message is about stewardship and faith. Said another way, faith and faithfulness, or action and stewardship. It takes both. As you stand before God in judgment, you will have to have exercised both faith in holding your goods and your life loosely, but also faithfulness in not having discarded them foolishly. So are you confused about some decision this week? Get counsel. You're looking at a room full of brothers and sisters. It's called the family of God. Find two or three men or women or both, whatever is appropriate. Sit down, talk with them, pray with them. Use your church family if you are confused and if you need wisdom. But please be very careful, as we have a text here this morning that really speaks to taking action, whether in industry, whether in charity. It really speaks to taking action. Be very careful about treating it like an omen for the particular decision you have today. This is a book on wisdom, and we want to behave very wisely, and there's a great deal of safety in a multitude of counselors. We're going to come back this evening, and we're going to ask a couple of questions on the floor. Is Solomon speaking of giving or investment? I actually lean toward both here, and I'm seeing both. It reminds me of Galatians 4:28. Let him who steal no more, but let him work in order to have that he can give. There's three important verbs. Work, why? So that you have. There's savings, there's monetary discipline. Why? So that you may give. Okay, so I'm seeing both in this text as I see it throughout the scriptures, that you should be diligent in your labor. You should not be wasting that. But you should also be generous in your wealth. What have you risked for eternity? What have you been anticipating that you might have to risk for eternity? Can you help us tonight? Can you help the members of this church, help me find a balance between saving for retirement and charity? Because I don't believe the Bible is against saving for retirement. But it's very much against treasuring that in my heart. Okay, so do we have some practical guidelines? Do we have some wisdom among the body for that? Come back, share in that discussion if you would, please. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we confess we do not know what the future holds. We do know that Solomon is so right. Our lives are a breath, Father. The older we are, the more we realize it. And God, I am speaking to a room full of young people today. I believe every one of us, Father, is at some level of youth, just as it can be said that every one of us is at some level of agedness. God, I pray that what we have left in this breath would not be wasted, that we would be diligent, that we would be faithful, that we would make a difference while we are in this realm. Give us guidance, give us wisdom. Help us to behave like a church family, Lord. Help there not to be leaving from these doors a lone ranger, a G.I. Joe or a G.I. Jane who's going to go out and me and God make a majority. Father, might we have a more biblical viewpoint that you have established your church, that we are a family, that you are glorified in our unity, and that it is very good when we bring our needs to one another and lean upon one another. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today that is in the cusp of making some huge decisions and seeking your will and your wisdom, that they would avail themselves of your family right here, as well as of your word and the Spirit's guiding. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, in the wisdom to see your love in the person of Christ and in the word that you have shared with us. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom not to look around at our circumstances for evidence of love. We cannot tell on this side of eternity. Bless us now as we go. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.